Tonight we're going, not going to keep you long, but we are going to talk about a very wonderful, precious truth. And it started actually when I was sitting in the park not too long ago, Sunday school picnic, talking to a sister. And I didn't realize at the time God would use this. I hadn't been asked to speak, but God knew. But I've known her for a long time. She was going through a tremendous trial. And we sat there and we just began to talk and just rejoice in the Lord and what he was doing, especially in her life. Because he was doing some marvelous healing, some marvelous things. And so by the time that I arrived at home, I thought, that is the sweetest fellowship. I've known her for years in a wonderful fellowship. But for some reason, I text her and I said, you know, sis, I've known you for years, but this is the sweetest fellowship we've ever had. And because it was really giving God all the glory for the trial that she was going through, it was just praising him for just the encouragement. And again, it was just, I knew that our fellowship had grown in grace and knowledge. And I realized that just the wonder of it, the most preciousness of it, is how that we do. Everything changes as we grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter tells us. And I was just so amazed at the experience of it. I mean, we called and we talked, but just, it was, I can't explain just the blessedness of a fellowship that I had never experienced. So now tonight, this message is about fellowship. And it's one of the most precious experiences, saints, we can have in our wonderful Lord Jesus is getting to know him. In John, let's turn to 1 John. But, and then we want the definition of fellowship. Fellowship, in definition, is considered partnership and communion. It's considered having that wonderful communion. And I thought again about our fellowship. We take communion every first Sunday here. And our fellowship is in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we fellowship in his risen life. So we have the communion of fellowship. But again, it's like a partnership. Fellowship is sharing in common. And that's exactly what we do, is we share in common. And again, I can't help, saints, but go back to the fellowship with my sister. We've shared many times in common, but not in the depths, the height, the width, and the love, and mainly just the fellowship in the sufferings. And there is a wonderful fellowship in suffering that only we can learn as we go down that road, as we suffer with him. Knowing the fellowship will enable us to reign with him. But who would have thought it? Who would have thought that fellowship would bring such suffering? Paul tells us, and we'll probably go back to this at the end of the message, that I might know him. And that's exactly what happens. We get to know him in the suffering in a way that we would never know him in any other way. This was Paul's ultimate knowing him. Paul knew him. Paul knew him in a way that we're learning from him. We're following Paul as he followed Christ. But the ultimate way he wanted to know him was a fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable. And again, in 1 John, 419. I'm sorry. In 1 John, and we'll start here with chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, this is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And remember again, the word fellowship denotes communion, partnership, sharing in common. You also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship is. So John was writing this. And then one of the most wonderful, precious, gracious invitations I've ever read, and many other scriptures, will take us to Matthew 11:28. You know where I'm going there, because most of you can quote this. But there's not a scripture written where Jesus says, come, that just doesn't thrill your heart. Anytime he says, come, the thrill is just there. Because there's such fellowship that he's inviting us to. So when he takes us over to this one, we know, we expect that this is no different. So here we look, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor, come unto me, come, I'm inviting you. Which one of us, we love invitations, especially if it's something that we can enjoy. We love to be invited. Jesus says, come. This is an invitation personally to him, from him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Then he gives us a wonderful description of who he is. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly. He gives a description. He said, you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. Your burden is heavy. My yoke is light. Your burden, when you bring it to me, will be lightened. This is what he was inviting us. Come. And my burden, see, his burden is light. So this was a wonderful. Now, if we haven't experienced this, we can almost say shame on us. I know we have. We may have experienced it and not even realized it. But we've gone to him. We go to him. He seeks the fellowship in this invitation that we just read. So we think of that. You think of come boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace. There's another invitation to there. So again, it's fellowship from the lips of our precious Savior, Jesus. In Hebrews 4:16, he tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, another invitation, and find grace to help in the time of need. We go there. We stay there. Anymore, we camp out there. In the times we live in, we don't leave this throne of grace because we need to be there. Why? To find help. And again, he wants us to know him. That's why he invites. He wants us to know. You won't know what he can do at the throne of grace until we go there. He can tell us. But these things, this fellowship, has to be an experience. And that's how we enjoy it so deeply. It can be experienced. And when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you see, Jesus, and Pastor mentioned it, he longs for our fellowship. He longs for our fellowship all the time. And many invitations are in there. We can't quote them all. But when we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he promised. He said in John, he would pray. He just didn't give us a wonderful promise, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he even said, I will pray to the Father that he would send you this gift. It's not just something that I'm going to ask you to pray or whatever when we come up here. He's already prayed. I had the most wonderful experience Friday night. A little friend of my granddaughter's, and I think she's 8, and she came up with Athea, and then later on, Lily came up with her, and she wanted to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was, and I began to tell her how Jesus invited her. Again, an invitation. Let the little children come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I looked down at her praying beside us. And she just kept looking. And all at once, she broke out in this tremendous smile. I'm like an angel. I've never seen a smile like that. And she just smiled. And she looked at me like, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit because you invited me and you said I would be filled. With such anticipation, you wouldn't believe. She just stayed up there. And I'm believing that Suzanne will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at 8 years old. Then later on, I found out she, in that family, as young as she is, she's the only one that's seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Amazing. But she believed. Somehow there was, Holy Spirit would fill her. So again, it's just, it's wonderful how the Lord leads us. But it just sends chills to your heart when you think about, again, from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just keeps inviting us. You'll hear me say that off and on through this message because we want to go to him. But he said he prayed to the Father for us to receive the gift of the promise. You see, the Holy Spirit was promised to us. It's not just something, and I know it's like preaching to the choir. We know this. But so many people that we're going to meet, they do not know this. They're not asking for something that's not already promised. He promised this gift to us. So we're expecting, like the little girl at the altar, we're expecting to receive the gift because he promised. And we're called, as we receive this gift of promise, our eyes are being enlightened, and the word of his grace tells us we're called to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is a prize to be won. See, we're not just called. We're called for a prize to be won. So that's the difference there. You hear a lot of people say, well, I'm called. But you're called to win. And by faith, we begin to run. Many promises in Christ. I love, you can't help but love how Peter said, exceeding great and precious promise. It just thrills your heart. We see him, eyes enlightened in the truth, and we behold him as our bridegroom. 2 Peter 3:18, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, in our growth, saints, fellowship deepens. This is what's so precious about fellowship. It grows deeper in his gracious provision made for us in Christ. We begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ. We see him, fellowship him more and more, and we fellowship him in the depths of a bridal to be our bridegroom. That's the difference. So we hear the words from our lips of grace, as it is said. But we hear the gracious words from his lips And we begin to long for fellowship with him. In Hebrews 2:1, we hear Pastor repeat this quite often. Let's turn there. But in Hebrews 2:1, he tells us that not to let these words slip. And I love this, the first time that Pastor brought that to. He said, though we ought to give the more earnest heed. He tells us that all the time. Lest at any time we should let them slip. This is the word of God's grace, the word of truth. Give more earnest heed to them. If it wasn't possible for them to slip, he wouldn't tell us this. He wouldn't warn us. If you don't give them more earnest heed, these words can slip. If you don't read by God's grace, if you do not stay feeding on the word of God, these things can slip. If you don't have fellowship, these things can slip. It's almost like the brother that came from recently, Alan, when he came up. He gave us such a wonderful testimony about being here in the meeting, not just listening on the internet. Why? Because of the fellowship. Brother Hill made it simple as a child. Brother Hill said it's just like two fellows in a ship. You're there together. So you felt, you talk to each other, you commune. You go, you communicate. You become partners in one sense. You become close. So in our growth, again, falling in love with Jesus Christ as our bridegroom leads to deeper fellowship, of course. It leads to courtship and then more fellowship. His love in the depths and height matures. We hear the word from even brothers and sisters. In the Song of Solomon 5:2, our bridegroom sought the Shulamite's fellowship. Let's turn there. And we know this. It's the most wonderful, precious truth that we can read, really. Because he wanted her to spend more time. But she wasn't ready. She just wasn't ready. So there he says, she says, I sleep. Well, let's go to one. I've come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So he wanted more fellowship with her. If this is and we know a type of that bridal calling and a type of our bridegroom's heart, why wouldn't he seek the very same thing that Solomon sought with the Shulamite? He wants more fellowship with us. He wants to spend more time with us. And I tell you, we live in a world that apart from the grace of God, it wouldn't happen. Because there are so many things that come after us. Families, things to do, things. I don't know about you, precious saints, but I pray, Lord, help me to fellowship you. Help me to stay on my knees. Help me to pray more. Help, help, help. And I can't help but think he smiles. Because he knows that he said it very simply. We're just learning it as we walk in his grace and mercy. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't even stay focused on running this race to win me. Without me, it's going to take my grace for you to run for me as your prize. So it's wonderful when you think about this. Again, we see how he desires fellowship with us. Ty quoted this morning something that I love. I heard it years ago. It's Amos 3:3. You see, Amos posed this question. Let's turn there. He posed this question. Amos is old Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. You want to know where Amos is? Right away. But anyway, he posed this question because of, at that time, Israel's disobedience and other things. But it's true. Can you walk together with someone? Can you? Is this possible? It's not. You cannot walk together unless you agree. I mean, Judy and I walking down the road, I'm saying, I'm going south. She says, I'm going north. We can't walk. That's the end of our walk. I mean, it's like, bye. And she's saying, see ya. We can't walk together unless we be agreed. And that's why he said that. He wasn't so concerned with the Jews' prosperity at this time. He was more concerned, I mean, with them not having anything. He was more concerned with their prosperity. And if you think about it, sometimes, and we know there's proof there, prosperity can really be a hindrance rather than a blessing. And that's why he posed that question. That's one of the reasons to the Jews. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not agreeing with him, that's why he said that. And then we think about John as far as fellowship. John leaned over on Jesus' bosom. He desired more fellowship, to know him. In fact, John wanted to actually hear his heartbeat. And all I can say, if I was seated next to John, I would have leaned on John to try to lean on Jesus. But we can lean on Jesus. We don't have to lean on John. But that's wonderful when you get so hungry and so in love with him that you want to hear his heartbeat. You want to lean on him. And if you're not leaning on him today, I don't know who you're leaning on. Because he's the only one that we can lean on, see? He's the only one that can give us any security. He's the only one. He's our hope. He's everything. And he... Not only is he wants to be. He desires to be. How do you think he felt when John leaned on his bosom? Did he think, what is he doing? I'm quite sure that wasn't Jesus' expression. He probably thought, my goodness, I've got one that's just beginning to really fellowship me. I've got one that's beginning to lean on me. I've got one that's beginning to want to hear my heart. That's exactly what he's saying to us tonight. So it's so wonderful to know this. Then what about Enoch? Let's turn to Genesis 5:24. In Genesis 5:24, we see Enoch. We picture Enoch. And Enoch is a precious, and and I couldn't help but smile, and you will too. But Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He just walked with God. That's all we read of this precious brother. We don't read of any daring, outstanding exploits that he did. We don't read of anything he just walked with God, which is speak to us. And Enoch lived 365 years. Now, I'd have to ask Ty, was that literally? Because what do you say to God in 365 years? I'm still asking him, what can I say to him tonight? How do you walk with somebody that long and talk? So that shows you, if that's any literal, if there's any way this could be literally, doesn't God have a lot yet to tell us? After 300 years, we're just getting started. We're just getting started. That's what we're doing. We're just getting started. Enoch walked with God, and that's all it said. But you know, here's something that's more precious. Enoch was translated. Doesn't that sound familiar tonight to us bridal saints that are running for the prize of the high calling of God? You know, evidently, they got so close together till God just, and we heard that God just said, you know what, Enoch? You've been talking to me for 300 years. I can't do without you. So he just took him home. What about us? Are we talking to him tonight? So much. I tell my grandchildren all the time, I know they get tired of it. Are you praying? Are you asking the Lord to lead you and guide you? He wants to hear your voice. He longs to hear your voice. Are you praying to him? Are you letting him know your needs? He's waiting. And I'll even call their names, and it's like he's saying, oh, that one, that's the one. I know her name. He's listening for you to talk to him. If Enoch could talk again, it's like, my goodness. So we wonder about this bridal relationship. He talked to Enoch 365 years. What is he going to say to us? It makes you want to run down the aisle. It just makes you want to run throughout eternity. Amen. He tells us he loves us all the time. Evidently, our ears will never tire from hearing that. We'll never tire from hearing him wooing us. Is he going to woo us? He's wooing us now. Is that going to continue? You better believe it. He's going to continue to love on us. And I remember when I met my husband. He doesn't know I was going to say this. But I remember it was so sweet because I remember thinking, I want to know about this guy. This is a reference to us wanting to know about Jesus. He wants us to know about him. I want to know about this guy. So I began to ask Hagen in just slow, in a kind of roundabout way, where'd you go to school? And he would tell me, well, where did you go to college? And he would say, well, what did you do your first job? One day he just said, girl, he said, you're kidding, right? It's like, you have to know all of this. And he was smiling. But I wanted to know everything that I could know about him. Again, I tell my grandkids, when you grow up and you start dating, if you're going to meet somebody, they don't want to know, Jenny, about what food do you like? What color do you like? He's not the one. Those are just simple things, but he should want to know something about you, girl. You should want to know something about him. How much more does it Jesus? We want to know him. We want to know everything we can possibly know. You want to know about him. Why? Because when you love someone, you can't know enough about them. You can't get enough told about them. And you can't talk about them enough. So this is the heart of a bridal saint. This is what we do. And by the way, when Enoch was translated, some of the people there said, oh, he's probably just up on a high mountain someplace. Well, they'll probably say, we left and went somewhere. But Enoch was translated to heaven with God. He was not on a high mountain. And Enoch probably just thought, if they expect me to go with them to look on a mountain for Enoch, I'm not going. Because I know Enoch's not on a mountain somewhere. But this is what they thought. So they expressed it there in the Bible. Which is, you know, go out and get a party together and look for Enoch. He was not found. Why? Because he was in heaven. That's what they're going to say about us. Amen. We pray when we're taken up. Say, I'm in that bridal company. I hope they aren't looking for you on a mountaintop. There's no mountaintop that you could get on that would hold all the glory. that he's going to work in your life. Mountain would flee, Sam. Has to be heaven. There's nothing else we could say. But anyway, Jesus and Enoch couldn't part. What close communion, fellowship they had. We also fellowship in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. If you want to turn there and write it down, it's Nehemiah 8:10. We actually fellowship in the joy of the Lord. We fellowship with him. In Luke 24:13, let's turn here. It's one of the sweetest. I just love it when we think about Luke 24:13. You see, that's that road to Emmaus. After Jesus' resurrection, it just thrills your heart. He joined these two believers going, and he joined up with them. And behold, 24:13, two of them, these are the disciples, went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had transpired that day, happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near with them. Praise the Lord. He knew they were going down that road before he even went to that cross. He was just waiting for them. He knows where we're going tomorrow. He knows exactly the path that we'll take. Did he have to wonder, there's two guys out there walking, wonder where they're going? Even before he died on that cross, he knew they would be on that road. Was it just a coincidence? What's coincidental in our lives? Nothing. He knows us. He knows exactly where we're going to be tomorrow. So he joins up with them for fellowship. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful, precious. And he begins to talk to them. And he even says to them, and they talked together of all things which had happened. That was, the talk of the town, the talk of the day, the crucifixion, the resurrected Christ. And it came to pass while they communed, which is fellowship, that's the definition of fellowship, together. And reason, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He saw their countenance, very sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, Jesus knew. But he wanted to fellowship with them. He said, what things? What just happened? What are you counting us so sad? What took place? What's bothering you? Has he ever said that to us? Yes, he has. Although, it's like, what are you so sad about? What are you grieving? What's going on here? He knows. He knew. Oh, don't you just love him? Don't you just love him? He knows, saints. He knows. And if one of them, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. 3 days have passed. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said He was alive. Isn't that wonderful? He was alive. These women said he was alive. Precious. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not. He's walking right there with them. Are we like that sometimes? Are we like, he's walking right there with us, and we're thinking, where is he today? Didn't he say, I'll never leave you? Or did he say that? Or he's walking right there, and we're thinking, he couldn't be here. He couldn't be with us. This wouldn't be happening. As Ty quoted this, all things work together for good to those that love God, those that are the called according to his purpose. So when they, he's so loving and gracious, when they begin to say that, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We don't want him to say that to us. He may, to get our attention, but we want to believe him. We pray to believe him. We don't want slow of heart to believe. But as he said that, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He told them everything about what happened at Jerusalem. Because that was him that they were talking about. He told them everything. He didn't leave out not anything. And you would think this, you would think they probably thought, who is this guy that knows all that? How could he know all the every detail? He didn't leave out one detail about what took place that day. You'd think that would cause something to think in their hearts and minds. Who is this man? But anyway, he expounded unto them, and they drew near unto the village where they went. And he made as if though he wasn't going to stop with them. He was going on further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Why would they constrain? They knew, hallelujah, they knew it was something about this man. There was something about him. They knew. They felt a spirit there that they couldn't even explain. A love, a closeness there when he was expounded. And just telling them everything that he knew, expounded. He just went into everything, detail. And as they constrained him and asked him to not go, which was wonderful. You know, it'd been a shame if they had said, let him go. But at least they knew there's something about this man. There's something that he would know. And it was towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. He stayed with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And guess what he did? Just love it. He just vanished out of their sight. I wonder what they said then. Surely, hallelujah, that had to be the Son of God. Had to be. Like when we talked about the trials and tribulation, aren't we growing up now when he answers a prayer? Aren't we saying now this had to be the Son of God? When we see these answers, when we see these healings. How many times have I heard my sister say in the healing of her hand, this had to be the Son of God. Had to be. That's what we should be saying. We should be jumping up and rejoicing. No one could do this. No one could answer. No one could give me the hope. No one could give me the peace through all of these things I'm going through. It has to be the Son of God. Has to be. No one else could do it. How precious. And they said to one another, and this is my favorite part, didn't our hearts burn within us? He lit them up. He lit them up. with expounding. Is he lighting you up today? Oh, he should be lighting you up with everything in here. You should be lit up. Just thinking of all the promises and the hope and the joy. And winning him as bridegroom. Running this race. Your heart should be burning on fire as we hear these messages that's coming forth today. There's no doubt. There is no doubt. I know in your mind and mine. He's on his way. That doesn't mean we look for him before this meeting is over. But he is definitely coming soon. If that doesn't make our hearts burn, you're dead. Got to be. Didn't their hearts burn? I want my heart to continue. I want my heart to continue. My husband was teasing me. I said something about tonight, and he said, well, if you stay in one spot. Sometimes it's hard to stay in one spot. Hallelujah! Our hearts should be on fire as we hear these messages coming forth now. Hallelujah! 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 And they said to one another, did not a heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way? And while he opened up to them a newspaper? No, Jenny, the scriptures! Pastor Jesse is opening up the scriptures more and more, the depths of them. We're seeing, we're learning, we're growing. Hallelujah! Oh, our hearts are burning. Would have to be. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. David, in Psalms 16:18, he said this as we get ready to close. He said, he set the Lord always before him. I love that. Always before him, he set the Lord. Are we setting him? That's exactly where I want him. Whether I do it or not, my desire is to have him always. I need him, Alex, always before me. I need him always before me. That's my need. I need that because of the fellowship. Prayer and fellowship. Oh, if we wait, as we wait for our bridegroom, we have fellowship with one another. We talk about him to each other. We rejoice about him to each other. That's what we're fellowshipping, is his coming soon for his bride. That's our fellowship. That's all we talk about. People think, is that all that church know to talk about? Yes, it is. It's all we know to talk about because we're looking for him. We're looking for him. We're looking for the trumpet to sound. We're looking for it to be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. There's a fellowship in suffering. And as we close tonight, I'm not going to go there because I believe Pastor Jesse, but I love it as I thought about it. He made this statement, Paul did. He said that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. But, oh, saints, when Pastor expounds on this, and I pray he does, when you think about what Paul meant by the fellowship of his sufferings, you may have to put this Bible down. You may have to just get up and walk away for a moment because it gets pretty deep when he talks about the fellowship of his suffering. But there is fellowship in suffering. That he might know him. You see, there's so much Paul wanted to know him in the depths. And that's what we want tonight. We want to know him. We want to know everything we can know about our bridegroom. We don't want to miss a whisper that he whispers to us of love. So tonight, it's about fellowship. And we praise the Lord. Because Jesus wants to fellowship with us, just as probably more than we want fellowship with him. So we praise the Lord because he's faithful. So I pray tonight that if nothing, and we know his word is faithful and true, he's faithful and true, that we can understand how important it is when you get ready to go out the door and somebody says, hey, did you know Jesus said this or that? Or someone comes up, put their arms around your shoulder and tell you something about what he's done for them or what he's doing in their life. The fellowship of our Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, saints, we're so blessed. There are meetings, and we love God's people. And you'll meet people you cannot have fellowship with. They are not interested in fellowship. They're interested in healings. They're interested in money. They're interested in everything. But to just say, you know, why don't we go to lunch for fellowship? They're not interested. We are so blessed that we want and love the fellowship of one another. We can't fellowship enough. I remember years ago, as we closed tonight, she lived in Atlanta now, but my friend Diane, we used to go to the parking lot. We used to sit out there, and her sister would call. She said, it's 11:30. Why are you still at church? I know church is over. And Diane and I would look at each other. It's like we just couldn't. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Alex to pray tonight.